We will take a short break from the Gospel of John for the next two Sundays, not today, but the following two Sundays. Next Sunday, as you know, is Christmas Day. We will, as is traditional, take that time to focus on the stories of Jesus' birth out of Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2. And then on New Year's Day, which is Sunday, Jim Mendenhall will bring us the lesson the following week. Thank you, Jim. He has already told me a little bit about what he has planned for that day, and it sounds really good. I'm going to take a little vacation after Christmas, and so that'll let me rest a little bit, and we'll hear from Jim on the 1st. Looking forward to that. In our study of the Gospel of John so far, we have already noticed that Jesus is not out to please people. He often says or does things that don't please his audience, things that actually stir up trouble for him. Like last week in chapter 5, when he healed a man on the Sabbath. And some influential people thought that that was a violation of the Sabbath for a prophet to do a prophet's work on the Sabbath, because all work was forbidden on the Sabbath. And so they thought that was wrong. Jesus did it anyway. In fact, he did that sort of thing several times during his ministry. And then in chapter 5, he claimed to be the Son of God, and a lot of people were offended by that because it sounded like he was making himself equal with God, which a human being should never do. But Jesus, he kept on with his ministry. He didn't back down from what he said or did, because his goal is not to make people happy with him, but to please God. And so he sometimes says or does things that people don't like, and he doesn't back down from it. He never simply says what people want to hear. And in that way, he's kind of like my doctor. I have a great doctor. I really hope he's not retiring anytime soon. I want to keep him a while. But I do have one problem with my doctor. See, I've had long COVID for 17 months now. It'll be a year and a half next month. God is getting me through it. When I go to my doctor for help in dealing with long COVID, I want him to tell me, here, take this medication, take it every day for a week, and you'll be cured. And he never does. Now, he listens really well. He gives suggestions. And then he says, you know, we just don't know much about long COVID yet, and we don't know how to cure it. So for now, get lots of rest, eat right, exercise, but not too much. Here are a couple other ideas how to take care of yourself. But that's not what I want to hear. It's what I need, but it's not what I want. Praise God, Jesus always gives us what we need, whether it's what we want or not. And we need him to do that. When he speaks what we need to hear. When he feeds us, he gives us the food that we need to sustain us. Our text today is John chapter 6. It's a pretty long text. We'll move through it pretty quickly. It focuses around bread, literal and metaphorical. And so we'll divide up this text, if you'll forgive me, into five delicious slices. The first begins with Jesus giving the people what they need and what they want. Those two happen to come together at the start here. The people get hungry, and Jesus helps them. John chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Thank you. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is that famous story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. You know, it's the only miracle, other than the resurrection, which is something God does to Jesus, not something Jesus does. So it's the only miracle of Jesus that's in all 4 of our Gospels, our books about the life and ministry of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is in all 4. John says there were 5,000 men there. And Matthew adds, when he tells the story, that there were also women and children present. So there may have been as many as 10, 15, 20,000 people there to hear Jesus that day. And he fed them all. Just an outstanding miracle. We can hardly open this story before we're confronted with the question, why do we come to Jesus? What is it that we want? Because verse 2 says, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. So what do they hope to get from him that day? Why do they come? Do they want healing? They've seen him heal others. Surely some of the people that day needed healing. Do they want to see a spectacle? We're going to get to see miracles today. That'll be exciting. That'll be fun. Do they believe Jesus is from God and they want to learn from him? Do they even know why they're there, what they want from Jesus? Maybe some come because they just have this sense that this is where they need to be. It's not a bad way to start. Why do we come to Jesus? What do we hope to gain from him? In verse 4, John mentions that it was around the time of the Jewish Passover festival, which is at our Easter time, so it's springtime. And it's important that this is Passover time because Passover commemorates the day when God sent Moses to free the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Now, God has sent Jesus to set people free in a different way. In verse 5, Jesus asks Philip where they should buy bread for all these people to eat. And he asks Philip, one of his 12 apostles, because Philip is from Bethsaida, which is nearby. But Philip says it's impossible. Can't get bread for all these people. It's like Jesus is asking him, hey, where's the nearest Walmart? We need to get bread for these folks. And Philip says, they don't have enough bread at that Walmart. You can't feed this many people. It's far too expensive. And yet Jesus does it. He takes 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. He prays over them and he starts giving out food. And the food just keeps coming until everyone has had all they want. And there are 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Excuse me. And that gets the people's attention. In verse 14, the people begin to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Meaning the prophet Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, had said God would send to lead his people. Here he is. So then in verse 15, they start moving toward making Jesus king by force, whether he wants it or not. Because who wouldn't want a king who can heal everyone and provide free food always? But Jesus leaves. Becoming king in the way they desire is not his purpose. So now our second slice of the story. Verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I. Don't be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This is the famous story of Jesus walking on the water. Now, this was a private miracle. Only Jesus' closest disciples saw it. Only the people in the boat witnessed it. And John doesn't explain to us what it meant, but when we put together the Passover and the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water, here's what we get. Jesus is even greater than Moses. All right, here's how we get there. At the first Passover, when God commanded Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, God told Moses to hold out his staff over the sea. And God sent a wind and divided the water, and the people were able to walk across the sea on dry ground. That was awesome. But Jesus simply walks across the surface of the water itself. He doesn't even have to part it. And when the Israelites had escaped into the wilderness, for all the time they were there, for 40 years, God fed them with manna, a miraculous bread that appeared on the ground every morning. But Jesus doesn't need manna. He can multiply bread and fish to feed everyone. Jesus is even greater than Moses. But only his closest disciples see him walk across the water. As for everyone else, they don't even know where Jesus went. But they go looking for him. Our third slice of the story, verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." The next day, the people go looking for Jesus, and they finally find him back in Capernaum, it's a town on the north shore of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and they don't know how he got there. But Jesus is not impressed that they've been looking for him. He says, "You are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed." I think he means you're looking for me. You're not looking for me because you believe God is working through me and you want to come to God. But you're looking for me because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Why were they looking for Jesus? What did they hope to get from him? What do we want from Jesus? Do we want him to make us happy? Do we come to him just for food and daily needs? It's so good for us to ask God for our daily bread. As Jesus taught us, we do need to go to God for our daily needs. But is that all we need from God? Jesus tells the people in verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Aim for that greater food that God longs to give us." Some of the people ask him, "How do we do that? What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answers that the work that God wants them to do is to believe in the one he has sent. Believe in Jesus. That's where it all begins. We have to start by believing that Jesus is sent from God. And then we will listen to him. And he can change our lives. But some of the people, maybe a different group in the crowd, you get the feeling that they're some people who believe in Jesus a little more, some who believe in Jesus less, some who are totally confused. Somebody in the crowd asks Jesus what he will do, what sign he will give to prove that they should believe him. And they have a suggestion. Moses gave their ancestors manna in the wilderness, sustained them for 40 years. Maybe Jesus could give them bread from heaven like Moses did. So question, how many miracles does it take to make a person believe? Of all the thousands who were fed miraculously by Jesus that great day, how many really recognized and appreciated what that miracle meant? Some did, I imagine, but others, like these people here, they see that miracle and they want more. They won't be impressed until Jesus does everything for them that they desire. Feed us like Moses did, with bread straight from heaven for decades. But is that the food they really need from God? Jesus begins to talk about this other bread that God gives them. Bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And like the woman at the well who we read about in chapter 4, when Jesus talked about living water, she said, yeah, give me that water so I won't be thirsty anymore. I keep having to come to the well to get more water. Here, they hear about this bread from heaven that gives life to the world, and they say, yes, that sounds great. Give us that. But Jesus' reply might not be what they want to hear. He says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Let's continue the story from there. Our fourth slice of the text this morning. And this conversation becomes bizarre as we read here, but you'll catch what Jesus is trying to say to these people. Verse 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. So he's at church. Synagogue is basically Jewish church, right? And Jesus is there in the synagogue. He's with people who presumably are seeking God. And Jesus says, basically, here I am. I am the one God sent to feed you his bread from heaven. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But many there do not believe him. And how could they? They were from the same region. They've known him for a while. They've known his family. He keeps saying he came down from heaven. Verse 38, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. In verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. But they know who his parents are. Angels could come down from heaven. Moses, who's been dead some 1,400 years, he could come down from heaven. But they know Jesus' father was Joseph, and they know his mom too. How can he say he's from heaven? This doesn't make any sense. Except, of course, that you and I have some inside information that most of them don't have. They don't know Joseph is Jesus' adopted father, not his biological father. And who Jesus' biological father is what is part of what makes the story of his birth so fascinating. So they think they know where Jesus comes from. It makes it hard for them to believe in him. Let's not be too hard on these people, though. I mean, what would you do if someone you grew up with started pointing at himself or herself and saying things like Jesus says in verse 46, no one has seen the Father except, and he's pointing at himself, the one who is from God. That's quite a claim. So who can blame these people for being skeptical? And yet, the miracles Jesus has performed, especially this big one that they themselves experienced when they ate the bread and the fish, those signs ought to make them pause and think, could this all be true? He multiplied that food somehow. People can't do that sort of thing. And this is what we should ask ourselves too. Because sometimes, especially in the community of the church, we see God working through Jesus and through his Holy Spirit to change our lives, to give us hope, to make us holy and beautiful inside, to give us a taste of eternal life. When we see that happening in our lives, in the lives of the people we're around, people we get to know, we should ask ourselves, could this all be true? There is no greater evidence of the truth of our faith than when we ourselves experience the promises of God at work in our own lives and see it at work in each other's lives. Not just to give us our daily bread, but to give us rich spiritual nourishment from God, the true bread from heaven, the bread of life. When we see that, then we know without a doubt that this message we preach about Jesus is true. And God's purpose in giving us this bread from heaven is to lead us into life in his kingdom and life in eternity. Four times, Jesus repeats the claim that we, heard him make last week in chapter 5, that one day he will raise the dead. Verse 39, he says about the people God gives him, that he will raise them up at the last day. In verse 40, he says, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Verse 44, he says about all whom the Father draws to him, I will raise them up at the last day. In verse 54, he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus came to give us nothing less than eternal life. Many other blessings along the way too, but eternal life most of all. But is that what we want from him? When Jesus starts talking about people eating his flesh and drinking his blood, this conversation he's having in the synagogue as he's teaching takes a bizarre turn, and it makes the people very uncomfortable. It makes us uncomfortable to read this. Jews were not permitted to drink blood. And so when Jesus talks about drinking his blood, that's just taboo for them. And the thought of eating someone's flesh is just disgusting for us all. But what Jesus is trying to say is, like with the living water, this is what we need to survive, to nourish us, to feed us for eternal life. We need Jesus. There is no other food that God gives us that will satisfy. We need to feed on him, feast on him, indulge in him. Nothing else will satisfy us. Eat a great miraculous feast of bread and fish, you will still be hungry the next day. Eat manna from heaven in the wilderness for 40 years, you'll still die. But here is food from God so enriching, so filling that if we eat it, we will have eternal life. It will sustain us today and tomorrow, and when Jesus comes again on the last day, he will raise us up for eternal life. And this teaching adds a new layer of meaning to our sharing of the Lord's Supper. We remember Jesus' body and his blood sacrificed for us, but we also recognize in the sharing of the Lord's Supper, as we take the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, that we need to feast on Jesus himself, if we want eternal life. He is our nourishment, our sustenance. He alone satisfies our hunger from God. But like us, sometimes these people in the synagogue struggle with Jesus' words. Sometimes we find Jesus' words hard to understand. Sometimes we do understand them. We find them hard to accept, hard to follow. They had the same problem. Our fifth and final slice of this story, verse 60. On hearing Jesus' teaching here, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. The sad truth is, you can see all the signs of Jesus' authority from God. You can share in all his blessings. You can be around the church all your life. You can study the Bible. You can eat the bread and the fish and still turn away from Jesus, like Judas will do when he betrays Jesus. Jesus offered him the bread of life too, but he refused it. In fact, right here in the synagogue, Jesus loses a lot of followers. If you'll forgive me again, his teaching was hard for them to swallow. They're offended by the grotesque idea of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They're offended by him saying he came down from heaven. They're offended because they want more free food, and what Jesus wants to give them is eternal life. What do you want from Jesus? He asks the 12 apostles, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" And Peter, as usual, speaks up on behalf of the whole group. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? you have the words of eternal life. They may be hard words, but they're true words. Following Jesus may not always be easy. And like my doctor, he may not always say what we want to hear at the moment. But he leads us to eternal life. And he brings us the richness of God's presence and of God's kingdom and of God's people into our lives today as we follow him. As we feast on him. As we run to him. As we marvel at him and soak up his words, words of eternal life. What do you want from Jesus? He wants to be bread from heaven for you and me, for us to eat and be satisfied and be well nourished with food from God to lead us to eternal life. May God grant us the bread from heaven, the bread of life. May he bless you today. Let's pray. Dear God, purify our hearts of every desire that gets in the way of us receiving what you most want to give us. If we come to you because we want more free food, Lord, bless us with the food we need from day to day. You know our bodies need food. You created us that way. But don't let that desire, Lord, get in the way of our seeking Jesus and everything he brings to us from you. Lord, help us this week to seek you with all our hearts, to come to you for that rich, life-giving bread that you offer us. And Lord, as we seek you this week, fill us up with it. Give us life and joy, purpose, and legitimate hope as we look forward to that last day when Jesus will raise up all his people for eternal life. Lord, we look to you today and this week. We come hungry for you, hungry for Jesus, your Son. Fill us again, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.